Amazing how God orchestrates things. The passage that we're talking about today talks about that, the fact that God orchestrates things in the manner that is pleasing to Him. But in our schedule, we didn't plan this. We scheduled months ago a baby dedication. And the passage that we're studying today is a baby dedication. It is something that has been looked forward to in the book of Genesis all the way up to chapter 21. When we come to chapter 12, of course, Abraham is called out, and God says, I'm going to make a nation of you, and the objective of that nation is to represent God to all of the other nations of the world. And God tells Abraham that He's going to make of him a great nation, that He's going to give him a lineage, a heritage. And in order to do that, he knows that he has to have children. And Abraham really struggles with that. When he gets to chapter 15, he looks at the Lord and he says, Lord, I'm getting older and I obviously don't have any children. Sarah's not had any children with me, and we're really struggling with this. And so I think maybe you want Eliezer, my servant, who has been extremely faithful to me. I think that he ought to be the one that would basically be adopted into that position, and he would become my son, and he would carry on that heritage that you have given me. As I understand it, maybe, Lord, that's what you're trying to do. And God looks at him and says, no, Abraham, that's not what I plan. I don't want you to give that to Eliezer. I'm going to give you a son, and that son is going to be the one through whom I'm going to bless and through whom others are going to receive the blessing. Well, just one chapter later then, in chapter 16, another amount of time has passed, and Sarah and Hagar both are struggling with this, that God has given them a promise, but that promise has not come to pass. And in looking at that promise, God has promised that there would be a son, and that that son would carry on the lineage, and that through that son, then God would create a nation, and other nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Sarah's idea is that God has obviously closed up my womb, and in our culture it is okay for a man to have a child through a third party. And so she gives to Abraham Hagar, her Egyptian handmaid, and tells him, you have a child with her, I'll adopt that child as mine, it'll be your son by birth. And I'll basically adopt that child, and that will be the son that God is going to use. Well, they do that, but that creates all kinds of problems. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a son. And in chapter 17, he actually promises, he said, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, and you two are going to have a child together, and that is the child of promise that we're talking about. That is the one that we're directing you toward. And boy, this is getting harder and harder to believe. It's a promise that just doesn't seem like there's any way that it can be fulfilled, because Abraham is now 100 years old and Sarah is 90. And it is obvious that she is not going to have children. Her physical body has passed that age of childbearing. And so here is a promise that they just don't understand from God. God, how are we going to do this? How is this going to come to pass? I just don't understand this, how you plan to do it. I'm just not getting it. And here is Abraham in the position that many people find themselves, is trying to trust God and believe God when in their human reasoning they cannot make all of the pieces of the puzzle fit together. But the fact is that when God tells you something and God promises you something, that is what He is going to do. And of all the chapters in the Bible that we find this in, chapter 21 is one of the places where we find that God's promise coming true is one of the greatest encouragements that we'll ever find in all the Bible. Because by all human reasoning, Abraham and Sarah should never have any more children. But they do. They have one more son, they have one son, and they're going to name him Isaac, and that son is going to be the one through whom God is going to fulfill the promise. As we come to chapter 21, I want to simply do what's called a running commentary of it. I'm going to give you some topics as we go through here, or some points as we go through here, but we're basically going to find the fulfillment of the divine plan and then three responses to that fulfillment of the divine plan. And rather than giving you simply a theme to build upon this morning, I want you to see the promise fulfilled and then the responses to that promise. And of all the things that we study, I hope this becomes a real encouragement to you, because there are some of you who are going to be sitting out here and saying, you know, I even go back to my salvation. How is it that God can take my sin and place it upon Christ and place Christ's righteousness upon me? You know, I don't know how. I really don't. I mean, if you want to sit down and have a theological discussion with me about how is it that God takes my sin, I mean, the how of it, how does it get from me to Christ and Christ's righteousness from Him to me? I don't know. I'm not sure. But I know it does. Because I have the promise of God. I cannot explain to you how a lot of things take place. But I can tell you, based upon the promises of God, this is what's going to happen. And I don't have to be able to explain all of the how of it. That's up to God. How He wants to do some of these things. What is up to me is to believe the promise of God that He has given me and to declare it to others and rejoice in what He's done. And so whether I understand how my salvation took place or not, I rejoice in the fact that it has taken place. And I'm excited about that. That when I die, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven because of what God has done for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. That I've accepted that in my personal life, and I believe what He is doing and what He has done. And so here's the promise of God having been given to Abraham, that he's going to have a child with Sarah, who seems to be past the age of childbearing. And this chapter is going to show us that the divine plan has been fulfilled, and there are going to be three human responses to it. So let's go to chapter 21, and let's begin simply by reading the first two verses. And in this we'll find that the Lord did what He said He would do. Chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah," or He took note of Sarah, "as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had promised," or as He had spoken. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time," or the appointed time, "of which God had spoken to him." Now, if we were to go back before the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the two angels visited Abraham while he was in his tent. Remember that instance where two men or three men come walking along and they have a conversation, and as they're having that conversation, the angels look at Abraham and say, "At this time," or "at the appointed time, Sarah's going to have a child. We're going to come back at a set time, and it's basically the 9-month gestation period, and she's going to have a son." And when that happens, Abraham is overjoyed. Sarah hears through the tent wall, and do you remember what she did? She laughed. And the angel actually looks at Abraham and says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And Sarah says, "Well, I didn't laugh." But it shows us the omniscience of God, as He knew that in a room adjacent to where they were talking, she was laughing about the promise of God that had been given. We'll talk about that in just a second. But here is God, having been consistently giving this promise to Abraham, now fulfilling that promise. Within those two verses, there are a couple of things that are significant. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited," or took note of Sarah, and it was as He had promised to her. And it says that she, in verse 2, she bare Abraham's son in his old age. God did what He said in spite of the problem with age. In spite of the fact that both Abraham and Sarah are beyond childbearing years. Maybe not Abraham, because he's actually going to have more children, but Sarah is clearly beyond childbearing years. If you want to know the chronology of it, you can actually track it through here. At this point, Abraham would be 100 years old, and Sarah would be 90 years old. Abraham will live another 75 years. Sarah will only live another 27 years. Or I'm sorry, she'll live another 37 years. She dies when she's 127 years old. And these two are of an age where it doesn't seem like they'll ever see the promise fulfilled that God has given. Now, don't quit on God. Because here is a situation where you look at God and you think, how could He ever do this? I'm beyond what I could ever accomplish anything for the Lord. No, you're not. You are never beyond doing something that is beneficial in God's kingdom and in God's service. You may look at your life and think, I'm finished. I'm, you know, over halfway through my life. Well, God can just get started with you at this point. God had done things in His time. God was not in a hurry to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. We look at things differently. I look at things in the perspective of 70 or 80, maybe 90 years. But I look at things needing to be done within that time period because that's how long I'm going to be alive. I doubt that I'll live all that long. But if I live that long, I look at things and think God's got to do things during that time. But God is looking at it with all eternity at His disposal. While Abraham was thinking God's got to do this right away, God was looking at it from a different perspective. We look at it in the time period of our life. God looks at it in the course of eternity. And listen, there may be some people in here who have gotten discouraged with God. You look at God and say, well, God, You said You would do things. You've promised that You would and You could fill in the blank. And as you've looked at God, you've gotten very discouraged because God hasn't accomplished what you think He should accomplish. If anybody ever wanted to be discouraged, it ought to be Abraham. Because God has given him a promise and now there's no way this promise is going to come to pass. But you see, Abraham was looking at things, and we find this out in Hebrews, he was looking at these things from an eternal perspective, not from a temporal perspective. And the eternal always trumps the temporal. And so when he looked at it from a biblical perspective, from a divine perspective, he realized that God has all eternity to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And so if you're sitting there today and you're a little discouraged with God, well, think about Abraham. Because God may be accomplishing things in His time, in His way, and it may be a way that He's not going to explain it to you. God's promise may seem unreasonable, it may seem impossible, but it's something that God can do when He chooses to do it. But you know, there's a second thing in verse 2 that it says. It says, she bare Abraham a son in his old age at the appointed time, or the set time, of which God had spoken to him. You know, while I would tell you that God looks at things and He sees it in the course of eternity, I also want to remind you that God has a set time when He's going to do things. You and I tend to put down times when we think things ought to happen. I think this person ought to get saved now. I think God ought to do this now. I think I should have children at this point in my life. And you can, again, fill in the blanks. But it is clear when Moses is writing this that he said, you know, God had a set time. Now, he's referring to a couple of things. He's referring to the fact that there was a gestation period where this lady was going to conceive and then be expecting to have the child. But he's also talking about the fact that there is a set time when God was going to do this. You know, when we begin to look at this in the course of scriptural history, it is going to illustrate for us another birth. Interestingly, when you read through Genesis up through chapter 21, you know that there is only one child that is ever born who has more said about him than Isaac before his birth. Isaac is talked about constantly before his birth. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is born, there are a lot of similarities to his birth. It's much like when Isaac was born because it was a promise that was kept. There was an interval between the promise and the realization of that promise. God had promised this a long time ago, and at a set time it came. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was promised a long time ago, and there came an appointed time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But in the fullness of time He came." When you look at the comparison as well, you see that there is omnipotence involved in the birth. Because when Sarah was looking at this, she would look at us and rightly say, I don't see how this can happen. My body is beyond childbirthing years. And so, God, I don't understand how You're going to do this. I mean, I understand her hesitancy in this. I really do. It is the same as when the Holy Spirit came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. And she looked at him and said, that can't be. I've never known a man. I've been pure all of my life. That is impossible to do. God's omnipotency is exalted here. Because God did something that was impossible that proves His power. Sarah could legitimately stand there and say, there is no way that I can ever have a child again. And God said, I'm going to demonstrate to you my power. And He did. When you look at these two births, there are a lot of similarities. The names were specified beforehand. The appointed time came, required miraculous effort to do it. They were both the delight of their father. I mean, here is a birth of the birth of Isaac that parallels the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepares the nation for what God is promising to them. You know, when we come to the New Testament and Mary says, look, I have had this child, Jesus Christ, and I have never had a physical relationship with a man on this earth. Rightly, people would have looked at her and said, sure, yeah, you're covering for something. But as the Lord Jesus Christ grew and it became obvious that He was not a normal child, it became obvious that this man was God in human flesh. It became obvious that He was doing miracles, that He had control over the spirit world, over the natural world, and He had control over the physical world. And now His mother says, look, there was something miraculous about this birth. That's never happened in Scripture. Yes, it has. Our father Abraham, his wife Sarah, was well beyond her childbearing years. And being beyond her childbearing years, God did a miracle and a child was born. And this was a child that God had promised, and there was nothing that could have been done outside of God's omnipotence being displayed for this child to be born. And that's what they would look back to in the Old Testament when Mary had this child. This is not without precedent that God would come and give someone a child in a miraculous way. That's what it's picturing here. That's what's happening. God is showing that He has the power to do what needs to be done. And so God's almighty power, His omnipotence, is being displayed here. And through all of this, Abraham's faith is tested and tried as God has given him a clear promise. And that clear promise is something that is unmistakable, that he is going to have a child with his wife Sarah. And there seem to be so many obstacles to accomplishing that. There seems to be no way that this can really come to pass. His faith is tested and tried. I don't know why God puts us through things like that, but God will put you through things like that. Or you've been given a promise, and the promise is clear. The promise is crystal clear in your thinking. You know what the Bible says. But boy, things don't work out the way that you planned. They just aren't falling into line the way that in your mind you had them stretched out there. They're not falling into line that way. God tries your patience. God tries your faith. And as you come to these first two verses, you find that the Lord did exactly what He said He would do. He displayed Himself for who He is, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who has now called a man out of from his country and from his kindred to establish a nation that's going to represent Him. And God is displaying exactly who He is. And this verse tells us that the Lord visited Sarah. And Sarah had this child. She conceived and had the child. And here is this child born now. It is a miraculous thing. It is exciting. It's something that thrilled the hearts of people when they saw what had happened to Abraham and Sarah, that she now has a son. And so here's the first thing in this running commentary that we find. In verses 1 and 2, the Lord did exactly what He said He would do. The Lord kept His part of the promise. Even though it wasn't in the time that they thought it would be, it wasn't done the way they thought it would be done, they didn't understand all the details of it, but the Lord did exactly what He said He would do. Now, we have three responses to that. Response number one comes in verses 3 through 5, and we'll simply call that Abraham's response. We're going to find him again a little bit later as he gives a feast for his son. Well, let's go to verse 3. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, they all three begin in the King James and Abraham. So verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. All right, we're told three things in those three verses. Number one, how did Abraham respond? Well, Abraham did what God said to do. When this child was born, God had given him some specific instructions. Instruction number one was that he was to name the child Isaac. All right, what did he do? He named him Isaac. He gave him the name that God wanted him to have. How many of you remember what the name Isaac means? You remember? All right, most of you do. It means he laughs or laughter. And you have it referring back to what happened when the angels were standing there in the tent talking to Abraham and then Sarah heard, and you have both of them laughing. But from what we understand in Scripture, here are the angels talking to Abraham, and they say, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And Abraham says, ho-ho! And wow! And he's laughing. And it's a laughter of joy. It's a laughter of excitement. It's a laughter of belief. And obviously we can't hear the laughter, but everything we have in the Scripture, when you're seeing this person laugh, it's a laugh like, that is exciting. I'm thrilled with this. This is good. All right? It's like somebody giving you a new truck with a Steelers emblem on the back of it. You're like, oh yes, all right. Okay? And then you have another laughter that takes place. And it's Sarah. And through the tent wall, she hears this. And when she laughs, she goes, she laughed too. But it was a different laugh. And again, we can't hear the laugh, but everything that the Scripture says. Now we're pretty hard on Sarah, but you know the New Testament really exalts Sarah, and so we want to be careful with her. And the reason we want to be careful is because, as I said, I can understand her difficulty in life. And I think you can as well. Through the wall of the tent, she hears that she's going to have a son. She knows some facts about life. Her body is beyond childbearing years. Fact. Can't happen. Disappointed. Frustrated. Agitated. Confused. Not understanding what God's doing. Any of those ring true for you? Because I know the facts. I know what God promised, but I know the facts. Now, the New Testament is very kind to Sarah. She is one who had faith. She's lifted up as one who honored her husband, calling him Lord. She followed her husband. She was supportive of him. And it really exalts her. So we want to be careful with Sarah, but I understand where she's coming from. She hears through a tent wall that God is going to give her a child. She's going to have a child in about 9 months. And her laughter is one of incredulity, is what we would call it. It's an incredible promise that I just have trouble believing. It's not a laughter of, I don't believe it. It's a laughter of, I can't believe it. It's a laughter of, how is this going to happen? Whatever the laughter is, however you would choose to describe it, it's different from the laughter of Abraham. I don't know if Abraham just wasn't thinking about it. Maybe she was a little more thoughtful in things. I don't think that's true. But he's laughing and going, yes, the Lord is going to bless us with a child. Isn't that wonderful? And she's going, oh, yeah, the Lord's going to bless this body with a child. It's two different laughters. But God, in his sense of humor, says, all right, I tell you what, I want you to name the child Laughter. And both of you, when you call this child, are going to be reminded of the time that God told you you were going to have a child. And so every time Isaac's running across there, he'd run across and say, hey, Laughter, come here. And for Abraham, when he called him over, he'd be thinking, boy, I remember the time God told me you were going to be born. And when Sarah would call him over, hey, Laughter, come here. Boy, I remember the time God told me you were going to be born. They both think back to what God told them and their response to what God told them. And so here is Abraham, and he does exactly what God tells him to do. He names the child Laughter. Because it's a child that it's a name that God wants him to have to remind him of what had happened in his relationship with God. Second thing he does is also in there in verse 4. It says, "And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him." This was back in chapter 17. God had told him to circumcise him on the eighth day. Now, this wasn't just his child, but this became a ritual for the Israelite nation. It was something that symbolized, and to some extent still does today, a nation that is a godly nation, a people that are God's. And so for an Israelite, it was required that they would be circumcised. They would have this battle in the New Testament about whether it was required for Christians, and the answer was no, it was not. But it was required for one who was of the Jewish faith. It was for somebody who was of Abraham's lineage. And if someone refused to be circumcised, it was refusing to be part of Abraham's nation. And they would cast you out as a result of that. And so here is something that he is required to do. Now, for him, this is something that requires faith. It is something where he is saying, I believe God's promises. I want to be part of what he is doing. And so we're going to follow through with what he expects of us. This is a step of obedience. And it is the same step of obedience that every person who has a relationship with God goes through. That I've got to find out what God's commands are, and I've got to follow those commands. If I'm going to believe Him and believe His promise and believe that He sent me that Son, then I'm going to follow His commands. You would think that would be an easy thing to do at that point. If God fulfilled the promise of sending the Son, then you would certainly circumcise Him. I would think that would be true as well. But you know, sometimes we struggle with things like this. There are believers who have gotten saved, or people who have gotten saved, they've become believers, but they struggle with the commands of God. They can believe that God kept His promise of taking their sin and placing it upon Christ, and Christ's righteousness and placing it on them, but then the commands that come after that, they struggle with. You see, there are probably some people still that have never followed that first command of being baptized. He gave them 8 days to circumcise the child. He doesn't give us a time period as far as being baptized, but you know the first commandment that we're given after we are saved is that we need to be scripturally baptized. That as Romans 6 talks about, that we need to stand in that water and we need to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you sit here today and you look at Abraham and say, well, that's kind of a duh thing. If he gave him the child, certainly he would circumcise him. Well, listen, isn't it kind of a duh thing that if he saved you, you ought to be baptized? Because he said you're supposed to do that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teach them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm told to do, and that's what you're told to do as a believer. Then I'm told to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so here is Abraham giving us an illustration of obedience to the Lord. And as he gives us that illustration of obedience to the Lord, it ought to be something we look at and say, well, certainly I would want to do that as well. That if I have become a believer, then I must follow the Lord in His commands. I must do the things that He's told me to do. But boy, we struggle with that. We come to a place where we really rebel against some of the commands of God. Whether it is that you don't want to be in church when He wants you to be there, you don't want to watch not watch the things that He wants you to watch, and you just really struggle. You know that He wants you to be part of Grow Outreach, and you just say, well, I've got too many things to do on Thursday night. And where's the obedience here? This is Abraham looking at the Lord and saying, God has fulfilled His promise, I must live in obedience to Him. I don't have any choice. And it's critical for my children that I do what God has told me to do, that I follow His leadership in these things. And so here is Abraham's response. His response is that he did what God said to do. Let's move on to Sarah in verses 6 and 7. You'll notice that Sarah is talked about in the first line of King James again, and Sarah said, and then verse 7, and she said. But before we get to that, I think it's interesting to go back to verses 1 and 2. Because in verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord visited Sarah and said. And then at the end of that verse, he did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And then verse 2, Sarah conceived and bare a son. It's interesting, and I don't know the full reason behind it, but when God has this recorded for us. He doesn't record it as though it's something done for Abraham. He really records it as something done for Sarah. He remembered or took note of Sarah. And Sarah is the one who conceived, and Sarah bore the son for Abraham. But he puts a lot of emphasis upon her. And again, while we look at her and we say we really struggle with the fact that she struggled so much, Sarah seems to be a godly lady. And Sarah is the one that God says, I remembered, I took note of her. She has had such a hard time. And I understand. Here's Sarah wanting to have a child so badly. And she gives Hagar to her husband, and immediately there's a child. And boy, that doesn't settle well. And so all this time, this child is running around that is not hers. And it's like saying to her, ha, ha, you couldn't have children. I did. It's not Abraham's problem, it's yours. And boy, how God is gracious here. And it says, he looked at Sarah and he said, I took note of her. Another translation actually says that the Lord was gracious to Sarah. And here's God's mercy and God's kindness. When she's probably been ridiculed and looked down a little bit in her society, she would have been, because she couldn't have children. What's wrong with you? And God takes note of her. But notice the rest of her response. When you come to verse 6, it says, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck or would nurse children? For I have borne a son in Abraham's old age. You know, here's a different laughter now. I believe that this is an indication of her spiritual condition, and I just love this about her, and I hope some of you can mimic this, where you look at the past and you say, you know, I've kind of struggled with God. I've kind of struggled to see what God was doing. He's let me go through some financial hardships. He's let me go through some hardships at my job. He's let me go through some hardships with medical conditions. He's let me go through some hardships with whatever. And I have to confess, there was a point where I kind of looked at God and went, oh, thanks, God. And it's not that I don't recognize that God is omnipotent. It isn't even that I look at God and think He's lost control. It's just that I'm a little frustrated with God. I'm living this life and I know what God can do. And I know God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and He won't give me a steak for dinner. I'm just having a hard time. And I know who God is. But I'm having a hard time. And then finally, God pours out His blessing. It is as though God calls your name and He says, God remembered you. He took note of you. The Lord was gracious to you. And He poured out His blessing. And this time when Sarah laughs, it's not the laugh of it's the laugh. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. And yeah, you say, well, it's easy to laugh during that time. I understand that. But I mean, she still could have hung on to the bitterness. Look what God has finally done. That isn't the way she said it. Look what God has done. And her statement is, in verse 6, so that all that hear will laugh with me. It's almost a humorous thing. You know, we kind of grin once in a while when, you know, you have a Todd Channel who comes in and says, we're having a Gracie. Well, that's still possible because his wife is still 29 years old. So that's no problem. I'm sure there will be some other surprises in life. But we still expect it. It's like, okay, well, that can happen. But, you know, somebody comes in who is way beyond childbearing years and says they're having a child. Wow! You laugh with them. This is God almost having a sense of humor. And here's Sarah this time not laughing in incredulity, not in derision. She's laughing this time in rejoicing, in praising God for who He is and for what He has done. And in verse 7, she says, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given or would have nursed children?" And it's the idea that not only have I been able to have this child, but God has given me the ability, rejuvenated, refreshed my body where I can even nurse this child. Who would have said that? Look at God. Look at what He's doing. Look at how much He has accomplished, how far we've come in our relationship with Him. And this time, she's not drawing people to a place where with her they're looking at God going, "What are you doing? I don't understand." She's looking at God and saying, "Look what He's done. It is incredible who my God is. It is amazing what my God has accomplished. It's amazing what He's done. And I want to simply laugh this time in praise to Him and point people to Him." Very different response. And so I'm going to say of Abraham that he did what God said to do. I'm going to say of Sarah that she rejoiced in what God had done. She rejoiced in God's working in her life. But then there's one last response, and I want you to see this, and we'll actually continue this one later. But go on down in the passage, beginning in verse 8. It says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now, from what we know of history, Jewish history, this would have meant that Isaac was somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 to 3 years old. We don't know exactly how old, but somewhere in that neighborhood. So let's say he's 3 years old, 2 to 3 years old. And Abraham has a feast the day that he was weaned. The day that he was no longer attached to his mother, he was on his own now. And then verse 9. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out or drive out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." Now there are a lot of lessons to learn here. Your past sin comes back to haunt you, one of them. But here is a third response to God's divine provision for people. Here's a third thing that we would say people are doing, or a third way that people respond when God does something. Well, I've said that Abraham did what God said to do, and that Sarah rejoiced in what God had done. I'll say that Ishmael rejected what God wanted to do. When we read the passage, you really have to take the time to study it, because this particular passage requires that you look not only at this passage, but that you turn to the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4 and you read that, and you look at some other things that the New Testament says about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Hagar. And it's used as an illustration several times in the New Testament. But as they came to this place where the child was weaned and they were having this celebration, from everything we can discern from this passage, it seems as if Ishmael was mocking this child. Now, when I think of mocking, sometimes I think of he's picking on him a little bit, or he's kind of, you know, having a bully attitude toward him. That doesn't seem to be the problem. And one of the reasons that we believe that is because when Sarah saw this, her response was, "This child is not going to stay here and be heir with my child." It almost seems like jealousy. "I don't want him around anymore." But the reason that we can interpret it that way is because God actually confirms what Abraham is supposed to do. God looks at Abraham and says, "Abraham, I know it's breaking your heart because he's your son as well, but I want you to do what Sarah said. I want you to cast him out." And certainly God would not have condoned simple jealousy. When we go to the New Testament and we begin to read in Galatians 4 and some of the other passages, it becomes obvious, and one of the passages actually uses the word that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Now, if he's persecuting a 2 or 3 year old, it is not simple taunting or simple brotherly play. He's doing something that is far beyond what we would think of as simple brothers kind of having a little rift here. And everything that we come to is that Ishmael is now very put out because he's no longer the son of promise. Isaac has come along and he's mocked him, is the word that's used here. He's made fun of him. And what we would assume is that he's made fun of God's plan as well. Oh, here comes the promised one. Here comes laughter. And I get booted out because of him. You wait, one of these days I'm going to get you, buddy. And Sarah had the motherly instinct to say, he can't stay. He's a problem. He's got to go. And from what we understand, Ishmael rejected what God wanted to do. Here is God putting this child into this family in a miraculous way. And it is obvious that God has some unique and special plans for this child. Ishmael has some promises from God. God said, I'm going to make you into a nation. I've given your mother that promise. But that wasn't enough. And he was rejecting this child. I don't want him around. I want things to be focused on me. I want to be the center of attention. I want my way. I would like to get rid of this child if I could. And that's the way he's going to be used as an illustration in the New Testament. That there's a conflict between the bondwoman and the free woman, between the children of these, that this continual conflict now comes up. You're going to have to give in to one or the other. And he said, you're going to have to cast out the bondwoman and her son. And it's an interesting thing to begin to study, of God's using that as an illustration. But here is the third illustration. The third response to what God had done. Ishmael rejected what God wanted to do. Now, here are the three responses. God accomplishes what he said he would. Response number one is Abraham did what he said he would do. He said, I'm going to follow God's plan. Response number two is Sarah. She rejoiced in what God had done. God broke her heart. God brought her to a place of reconciliation with him. She laughed in joy and rejoicing this time instead of derision. But then there's the third response. That when God's divine plan falls into place, Ishmael rejected what God wanted to do. Here is God pointing a person down a path and saying, I have a plan for you. And that person says, I don't like your plan. I don't want to do what you want me to do, God. I don't want someone else to have the preeminence. I don't want God telling me which direction to go. I'll figure that out for myself. Even if I alter it a little bit, I'm looking at God and saying, I don't want to do it your way. I'll do it my way. And the result was, he was cast out. God couldn't use him like that when he's in that mindset that I will not accept what God wants me to do. Look, here are three responses. I hope you would be of the first two. That you would come to the place where you'd say, you know, I'm just going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And then I'm going to rejoice when God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. I'm going to rejoice in what God has done. But I hope you'll not be the third one, where you look at God and say, I reject what you want to do. I want to do it my way. I'll go where I want. I'll do what I want. But I won't follow your plan. If that's us, then like Ishmael, will be rejected. There's a song in our hymnal that says, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servants and molding a man. And it finishes by saying, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. You know, when we read this story, it reinforces that very theme. We rejoice in the Lord because he makes no mistake. I don't know what you're going through, but I hope you can rejoice in what God has said to do. Rejoice in what he has done, and you'll be very careful not to reject what he's going to do or what he wants to do. Let's bow for prayer, please.